Our scripture lesson for this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. We'll start out reading verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip over to verse 11 and read through verse 11 through verse 32. That is found on page 909 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found.'" The word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that you be with me now. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. This parable that Jesus tells in the 15th chapter of Luke is probably the most familiar and beloved of all of Jesus' parables. It is traditionally called the parable of the prodigal son, the son who was reckless and wasteful, but that is a bit of a misnomer. Because as we are told in the very first sentence of the story, it is about a father who has two sons. The younger son is the one that usually occupies our attention because he is the son who leaves home and comes back again. Though there's nothing terribly unusual about any of that, we know that children leave home all the time. Some of them leave home to serve their country. Some of them leave home to go to college. Some of them leave home to start their own families. And there's nothing terribly unusual about coming home again. Lots of children have to come home again after discovering that the world can be a much more difficult place than they first imagined. But what's interesting about this son is that he actually wishes that his father was dead. In the ancient world, like our own, an inheritance was given upon the death of the father. So when this boy asks for his inheritance, that's what he is saying, is, "Dad, I wish that you were dead. I can't wait for you to die. Give me my inheritance so that I can go live my life. I wish you were dead." It's a cruel and selfish way for a son to treat his father, the man that brought him into the world, the man who has taken care of him, yet that's what this younger boy says. "I wish you were dead. Give me my money, give me my part of the property so that I can leave. And we never have to see each other again." The father, of course, gives the boy what he asked for, and the boy goes off, we are told, to a far country. And even though the text doesn't tell us this, I suspect that he probably went to some place like Las Vegas, because I'm told that what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas, and all we're told is that this boy engages in some loose living. You can use your imagination as to what that might have been. Girls, gambling, drugs. No one there to restrain him, no one there to say enough, no one there that he has to be responsible to. Life is just one great big wasteful profligate party. No thought about tomorrow, no thought about his future, just totally irresponsible. I know some people like that. I bet you know some people like that too. But then the money runs out. The money runs out just as the economy tanks and this young man finds himself in the midst of a recession, totally broke. The only job he can find is a part-time minimum wage job working on a pig farm. No benefits, no health insurance, not even enough to feed himself. His whole life has gone to the dogs. Or more accurately, it has gone to the pigs. And it's there in the pigsty that we are told that this young man comes to himself. He realizes that his life is at a dead end. Last week we said that repenting was coming to your senses, realizing that the way that you've been living your life is a dead end. It means turning your life around. And that's what this boy does. He comes to his senses in the pigsty. He realizes that even his father's servants are living better than he is living. And so he turns his life around and prepares to go back home. And even though he has his speech all figured out, notice that he really isn't sorry for the things that he's done. He isn't sorry for the way that he's treated his father. He isn't sorry for wishing that his father were dead. He isn't sorry for squandering his inheritance. He isn't sorry for the lifestyle that he has been living. The only thing that he's sorry for is that he's run out of money, and that he's hungry, and that he's scared, and has no place to go. We might call that a jailhouse conversion. It happens all the time. oftentimes we have to experience some kind of misfortune in order for us to come to our senses. And this young man comes to his senses in the pigsty. And here is where our familiarity with the story becomes somewhat problematic, because we already know that this boy's father is a gracious father. We already know that this boy's father is merciful and forgiving. We already know that this is a father who will put up with all kind of mess. We already know that his daddy is one who is waiting and watching for this boy to come home. We know all of that. But the boy does not know that yet. All he knows is that he doesn't deserve to be called his father's son. He doesn't even deserve to be called a servant. He doesn't deserve anything. What he deserves is a good kick in the pants. What he deserves is to be banished to outer darkness. What he deserves is the pigsty lifestyle that he chose for himself. That's what he deserves. But of course, that's not what he gets. What he gets is a daddy who dispenses with any kind of dignity and goes running towards him when he sees him. In the ancient world, a father didn't run. It was undignified. But when this father looks over the horizon and sees this boy coming, he runs towards him. What this boy gets is a kiss and an embrace and a hug. What he gets is a ring and a robe and sandals on his feet. What he gets is an overjoyed father who is so joyous that his son has come back home that he throws this boy a party, complete with a fatted calf. It's a wonderful story, a story of a father's grace, a story of a father's love, a story of a son who was lost but is now found. And it would be tempting to stop the story right there and just call this parable the parable of the prodigal son. But as I said earlier, this parable is about two sons. There's another son in this parable, an older son. I always get angry whenever I hear this passage preached upon and people ignore the older son. I get angry because I'm an older son, and we older sons need to be remembered too. I'm told that many ministers are older sons. I learned in seminary when we took our Myers-Briggs exam, the personality exam, that many pastors are oldest siblings, older sons and older daughters. So I'm glad that this parable has a place in it about an older son, because we too need to be remembered. This oldest boy is not as interesting as the younger boy. He's a bit of a straight arrow. He's always got good grades in school, always did his homework, always memorized his memory verses in Sunday school, never had to be reminded to do his chores. Responsible, reliable is the words I'm looking for. If the younger boy was reckless and wasteful and indifferent, the older boy was always responsible. He's a pillar in the community. He's an elder in his church. When the old man couldn't run the business anymore, this oldest boy is the one who took it over and made everything work. Every time he went into town, people would point to him and say, that's the oldest boy. He's the one who's the responsible one. You know, that younger boy never was too responsible. He never was too reliable, always got into trouble. But that older boy, he's always been there for the old man. The old man is lucky to have him. He's the responsible one. He's the one who never got into trouble. This oldest boy is the one who has been there for his father. And so when this oldest boy comes in from the field, he hears singing and dancing and merrymaking, and he wants to know what's going on. And so he asks a servant, what's going on? And the servant tells him, your brother who was lost is now back. Your brother who went away has now come back, and your father is throwing a party with him, replete with the fatted calf. And this older boy becomes angry and resentful. And I have to say, being an older brother, I can't blame him, because he's the one who's done everything right. He's the one who played by the rules. He's the one who was the responsible one. He's the one who never got into any trouble. He's the one who was always there. And now his old man is throwing a party for this rascal brother of his. And he's got to be saying to himself, what kind of daddy is this? Father, don't you know that you can't treat people who do things like that in a merciful way? They're just going to do it again. You can't show them this kind of grace. You can't show him this kind of mercy. You can't show him this kind of forgiveness. He's just going to take it for granted. He's already humiliated you. He's already taking you for granted. Don't you know he's just going to do it again? Why are you treating him this way? Why are you showing him this kind of mercy? Here I have been with you all of this time. I've slaved and worked. Every time you've needed something, I've been there for you. Every time you called, I came to your side. When you were sick, I was always there for you. And you never given me anything. But now you've given this rascal brother of mine a party with the fatted calf. Jesus tells this story because he's been traveling through the region of Samaria, a morally questionable region in the eyes of many of the Jews during Jesus' time. But everywhere that Jesus goes, he seems to attract the wrong kinds of people. Everywhere he goes, he attracts sinners and tax collectors and adulterers and prostitutes, people who are down on their luck. There's something about Jesus. Something about Jesus that attracts people who would never show up in a church, but they show up whenever Jesus is around. Something about Jesus that was inviting. Something about Jesus that was welcoming. Something about Jesus that said, I care for you. Something about Jesus that said, I know what it means to be lost. I know what it means to be dead. I know what it means to be marginalized. I know what it means for everyone to know that you're a sinner. I know what that means. And so people came to Jesus. They flocked to him. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were angry about that. They were resentful about that. This man, they said, can't be a man of God. He's showing too much attention to sinners and tax collectors. Doesn't he know what kind of people they are? He certainly cannot be a man of God. And so they got angry about that. One of the things I try to get people to appreciate when reading the gospel narratives is that the people who are consistently opposed to Jesus are not the younger brother types. The people who are constantly and consistently opposed to Jesus are the older brother types. The good, decent, responsible people. People who are concerned about right and wrong. People who are concerned about law and order. People who are concerned about family values, people who want to bring God back to the center of national life, people like me, perhaps people like you. These are the people who conspired to have Jesus killed because they perceived Jesus to be a threat to their understanding of righteousness and goodness. It's important that we understand this because Lent is a time when we are asked to acknowledge and confess our sins. It's a time when we recognize that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all do, whether we realize it or not. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all in need of repentance. That's why we say a prayer of confession here every Sunday, because we realize that we too need to be forgiven. It said that there are two categories of sin. There are younger brother sins. These are the sins that are easy for everyone to recognize. Sins that when they're committed, everyone knows that you're a sinner. We all can agree that these are egregious acts. And then there are older brother sins. And these sins are not so easily recognized because they are embedded in words and acts that appear to be righteous. And that makes them all the more deadly and dangerous. At least with the younger brother sins, there's a good chance that you just might come to your senses. There's a good chance that you just might reach a dead end. There's a good chance that you might find yourself in a situation where you realize how wrong that you've been and you turn your life around and head back home. But with older brother sins, you might never come to your senses, because these sins come encased in spiritual pride and self-righteousness. I was listening the other day to the radio, and they were talking about hospitals. And the whole segment was scary because they were saying that hospitals are likely places to contract communicable diseases. You might go into the hospital to be treated for one kind of illness and in the process contract another kind of illness, something like staph or MRSA. It happens all the time, I'm to understand. Sometimes you go into a hospital and you come out sicker than you were when you first went in. And I was saying to myself, how ironic, the very place where you go to get healed becomes the place where you are most likely to contract a disease. And the same thing can happen here in church as well if we're not careful. The very place that we come to get spiritual healing, the very place where we come to hear God's love and God's mercy and God's grace for us, can very well be the place where we become infected with spiritual pride and self-righteousness. Can be the very place that prevents us from wanting to join God's party. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells the religious leaders that prostitutes and tax collectors will enter the kingdom of heaven before they will. In other words, Jesus is telling the religious leaders that all the younger brother types will make it into God's party before they do. Not because God will be there blocking the door, but because they will refuse to join the party. They would rather see the party shut down than to see someone who is lost receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. They would rather see an end to the party than to see someone who was dead become alive again. They would rather see the party shut down than to see someone receive something that they think they do not deserve. And so they will refuse to enter into God's party because they don't want to be associated with certain kinds of people. The Father's word to the older boy is still a word of love. Son, you didn't have to work like a slave to prove that you were my son. You didn't have to try to earn your way into being my son. You're my son because I love you. Everything that I have was always yours. Now please, come in and join the party. We're not told whether or not the older boy actually does that. It's an open question. And it's an open question for us too. Will we join the party? Will we celebrate all the younger brothers who were lost but are now found, who were dead but are now alive? Or will we too close our door on God's party? The word still goes out to each and every one of us. We are loved. We are loved more than we can even begin to imagine. We don't have to try to prove our worth to God. We don't have to try to work our way into God's love. We are loved simply because God loves us and has claimed us as his own. Join the party. Come in to the banquet hall and celebrate God's grace and mercy and forgiveness for everyone. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have reminded us that we are all lost. You have reminded us that we are all in need of forgiveness. You have reminded us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. Our Lord left the comforts of heaven and traveled to this far country, this world in which we reside. And he came bringing good news that we have been forgiven. Help all of us to come to our senses. Help all of us to realize your grace and mercy for all of us. Help all of us to join your party. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.